Second Chronicles chapter 2. Verse 1. Then Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. Solomon selected 70,000 men to bear burdens, 80,000 to quarry stone in the mountains, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Hiram, king of Tyre, saying, "As you have dealt with David, my father, and sent him cedars to build himself a house to dwell in, so deal with me. Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, and on the set feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. But who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Or who am I then, that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him? Therefore send me at once a man skillful to work in gold and silver, in bronze and iron, in purple and crimson and blue, who has skill to engrave with the skillful men who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided. Also send me cedar and cypress and algum logs from Lebanon, for I know that your servants have skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and indeed my servants will be with your servants, to prepare timber for me in abundance, for the temple which I am about to build shall be great and wonderful. And indeed I will give to your servants, the hewers who cut timber, 20,000 cores of ground wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil." And Hiram, king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, "Because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them." Hiram also said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. And now I have sent a skillful man endowed with understanding, Huram," or Hiram, some would say, "my master craftsman, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre, skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, purple and blue, fine linen and crimson, and to make any engraving and to accomplish any plan which may be given to him with your skillful men and with the skillful men of my Lord David, your father. Now therefore the wheat, the barley, the oil, the wine which my Lord has spoken of, let him send to his servants. We will cut wood from Lebanon as much as you need. We will bring it to you in rafts by sea to Joppa, and you will carry it up to Jerusalem." And Solomon numbered all the aliens who were in the land of Israel after the census in which David his father had numbered them, and there were found to be 153,600. And he made 70,000 of them bearers of burdens, 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountains, and 3,600 overseers to make the people work. Let's pray. Lord, we are excited if we could put ourselves back then to know that what was long in the plans and long in the hopes of David, that the day finally came to put in motion the building of the temple. It's not something that is valued by worldly men. People don't think of this as a necessity. It's not something that they would spend a lot of time and money on. But yet, Lord, we see that it was an essential part of the worship and the life of Israel. And so it was done, and by a wise man. And Lord, the result is to be a glorious house. And Lord, may we look at it, and even though we will not build such a house, that we would be according to the good characteristics of Solomon as he chose to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was finishing preaching a message up in Columbia, Covenant Baptist up there, the last time they had a conference, and I was there. And after my sermon, afterwards, we talked a little bit, and so I'm still at the front. And so the two guys are working with the music. One was singing more, the other was playing and supporting in that way. And the guy who was supporting in the guitar, he came and he asked me, he said, "Where did you get your sense of humor?" And y'all are used to it, but I go to other places and it's kind of not what they're used to all the time. And he was asking in an approving way. You know, it was a compliment. And so I said, "Well, is it the basic accepted credit or blame goes to my dad? My dad probably is where I get that." But the more I've thought about it, when I consider on the other side of the family, on my mom's side, my grandmother, I didn't think of her as a funny, humorous lady at the time, but you know, as I've looked back, she was very funny. We'd come into her kitchen and she'd say, "The more they come, the worse they look." So one thing that she would say in addition to that is when we were young and brash and we would say, "We're going to do this or that," she would say, "I've heard the wind blow before." And she said that all the time. And I understood, I think, from the very beginning of my life what that meant. I knew that she was saying, okay, all that talk is pretty cheap. She'd seen a lot of big talk in her day. And she knew that unless it was carried out, it was just a bunch of wind blowing. Or the way they said it on the movie, The Outlaw Josie Wales, when Granny said, "All that big talk's worth doodly squat." So that's kind of the same spirit. Is that you can talk, and it's very common to hear people promising things. I mean, it never happens in politics, obviously. But you hear people promising things, and then all those promises, all that grand talk, all those big, big plans just peter out and drop off and end up with nothing. One of the reasons we're having the political season we're having is because in recent days it's just gotten to be too much talk and not enough action. And the Republican Party has been upset, that the establishment has been upset about Donald Trump. Oh, well, what are we going to do to save us? We've got to be saved from Donald Trump. And I don't know if that's true or not. It might be true, but we also need to be saved from that crowd, the establishment. So, you know, need to be saved from all different directions. And I agree with those who say that if the establishment didn't want Donald Trump, they should have been more in representation of what those who put them in Washington to do wanted, instead of just saying that they knew better and pushing us to the side and promising and not delivering. People have gotten done with it. They're tired of it. So that's why Donald Trump is there. That's why Ted Cruz is up there. And that's why other establishment candidates like, you know, Jeb Bush and that crowd, they didn't make it, because they're establishment. And people are basically done with it. And it's made for quite an interesting thing and disturbing in some cases. There are psychologists who are treating fear of Trump. And some people are really going out of, you know, they're getting way off the limb on this. So, you know, there is nothing respectful in someone who just talks. Just to make promises. Oh, we're going to get up there and we're going to fight this and we're going to defend this and we're going to make sure that you and your positions are heard in Washington. And as soon as they're elected, they throw all that out and it's back to just going up there and doing whatever. Get them power and reelected. People are on to that game. I mean, they may get back off of it. The crowd may at one time say, we don't care anymore. But right now they seem to care, and we've had enough of it. And to the woe of the politicians, the elite class, the ruling class, the establishment, this is their time to get shaken up a little bit. I for one, you know, this is free along the side. I hope it shakes them up good. But now when we get to chapter 2 of 2 Chronicles, the question is whether Solomon is just blowing in the wind. He has said at the very beginning, we saw in chapter 1, and Chronicles is as particularly gives history in sight of God. It's like more of a devotional type of history, I guess if you could say that. And it begins with Solomon seeking the Lord and making the Lord the focus of the nation. And so that this is what he does. He begins to prepare for the building of the temple, and he brings the ark, and he does the things that set up for it in the opening part of it. And when the Lord asks him what he wants, he says he wants wisdom to rule the people. And the Lord gives him that, and as we saw in the latter part of chapter 1, also he gave him wealth and honor, so that Solomon's great king, none would be like him in wisdom and knowledge. And so he said what he was going to do. He was going to seek the Lord, and the temple, of course, was going to be built. Now, some will say that it doesn't really make much difference what the ruler does, because the people will do whatever they choose to do. Now, there is a degree of truth in that. But if you will recall your biblical history, when the king sought the Lord, the people sought the Lord. When the king did not seek the Lord, the people did not seek the Lord. Now, you're always going to have someone who's going to go against the king, both good or bad. But when an environment is set by a ruler where he values truth and righteousness and focuses upon the Lord and uplifts the Lord and sets the worship in order and makes all those things according to the will of God, it makes an impact upon the nation. And even if it doesn't, it should be done, because that's what the ruler wants. And I believe that although he would fight a lot of enemies, that if a president of this country would say, we're going to seek the Lord of the Bible, the God of the Bible, the land would be influenced in a positive way by that, because it can't hurt at best. At worst, it can't hurt. At best, it might bring a great respect for God and his ways, because what we're doing now, we don't have a president who fears the Lord, is it just gets worse. So at least you've got someone in power, even though it's a president and not a king. Reagan had to fight the Democrats and many of his own party and some of his own cabinet when he was trying to cut taxes and decrease the size of government. So it's a battle, but it makes an impact when the president or the king stands up and says, this is what we're going to do, and that is the way it goes. People can rebel against it. People can say, we're not going to follow that. They can do all of that, sure. But when you have something going on that is righteous and it just envelops the nation, it makes an impact. So Solomon started this way, and he makes a plan. And the plan is, verse 1 of chapter 2, Solomon determined to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal house for himself. So he's going to build and establish his kingdom and the house of the Lord, the royal house, part of the building project. I don't think he's focusing on that. It just seems like a part of what he's doing. And, you know, there was probably, as I understand it, there was a connection between the royal house and the temple. That was that the king would be seeking the Lord, and it just there was a connection between the house and the temple of the Lord, and so that there was a passageway there. And if that's true, you can see how the project would work together, because it's all part of one building project. And the king would be tied to the temple of the Lord and seeking of the Lord. So this is what he determined to do. And it requires, verse 1, determination. To plan without determination is to probably wreck the whole plan. The plan is just fantasy. I used to sit, and I had no architectural, and you know how I draw, and I don't draw very well, but I would draw house plans on just a piece of notebook paper. Well, I got a living room here and a kitchen over here. I draw little walls here and a little passageway there, and you couldn't do much with it, but I would do that. And, look at that. That's a nice house. One level. I couldn't put anything on the second floor. Look at that. Well, that's just a dream. Unless you are determined to do it. I say the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. But you have to have the determination to take that first step. And if you vacillate on the first step, you're not really dedicated to it, you're not committed to it, it's not something you're devoted to, then you're just going through the motions. You're going to act like you're going to start, and then you're going to not do it. You've seen signs up at properties throughout your life, probably, future home of this or that. Put up a sign on a parcel there, and just, this lot is for the future home of such and such church or such and such business or such whatever. And often, there was one in near where I grew up, I was there for all my entire childhood, that sign. So it was a piece of property, but the steps apparently never were either able to be taken, or there was no determination to take it. And to build a house for the Lord, in secular thinking, is just a waste of time and money. Because he's not going to live in it. And most people see religion as just a side effect or a side issue. So they're not dedicated to it. And yet Solomon was. In the same way he was going to build himself a house because he was alive, he was going to build the Lord a house because the Lord is alive. And so Solomon started the work. If you've gone up Interstate 26 in the last, I want to say 10 years. it's been worked on for years. And I don't know what they're doing. They finally got the third lane in. And then as soon as they got the third lane in, they put barricades in that lane. So now the lane is there, but then they still keep cars out of it. So I don't know what's going on. And they'll tell you it was supposed to be done last July, and before that, this last thing, and last. I think it's a jobs program, apparently. You want somebody with determination. And I believe if it was a great, great need for security purposes, and at least in former times, and the Army Corps of Engineers would come back, they'd knock that stretch of road out in probably 2 weeks. And it'd be ready to go, it seems. I'm sure I'm oversimplifying. But the biggest thing in a plan like this is determination and desire. And people have got to have a determination. And not just in the building of it, in the maintenance of it. and in the use of it. You know, many churches, ours is one of them. You get a lot of people who are excited about the building itself. Once the building is built, you know, they just flake off. It's not very interesting anymore. People aren't fighting anymore, and we don't have anything to build anymore, so what's the point? And Solomon was determined. And the determination was not just to build it, but to use it. So verse 2 says he got workers. If you look at the last verse, the last two verses of this chapter, he got these workers from the census that David took. Now, that census was, not necessarily the greatest thing to do. You know, David did, he counted the people one time and incurred judgment upon himself. But we find here, at least, that when David does the did this census, at the last there, you see that there is a known quantity of people. He says that the census David did, and then he did a census, and so David had numbered, and Solomon numbers, and they have this amount, 153,600 aliens. And so the alien population, not citizens, the alien population was 153,600. And you find that he divides up the labor into with those aliens. You talk about a way to curb illegal immigration, right there it is. But he put them to work, 70,000 bearers of burdens, 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountain, 3,600 overseers to make the people work. There's a little variance in numbers. I'm not going to go into it. They equal out once you add all the numbers from all the passages that are parallel here. But there are some, just in case you run into it before I ever talk about it, there's some different numbers up to a certain point, and then once you add them all in, they all come out the same in Kings and Chronicles. But this numbering took place, and he had laborers, and so he had a great workforce here and leaders to make sure the people worked. So another thing that Solomon made sure happened was that he had workers and that they worked. They weren't just fooling around, they worked. This is a big project, an important project. So he did that. He assigned the laborers and he started spending money. Now at this point, it is easy for many. People say they are resolved up to the point where money is having to be spent. And once money has to be spent, a lot of the fervor and zeal cools off. Well, I didn't think this was going to cost money. Right now, one of the presidential candidates on the Democratic side is running on free tuition. Free tuition for every college student who wants to go to college. Free tuition. And if you ask, where exactly does that money come from? Well, we don't really need to know that right now. That's what they said. We do not need to know that right now. Of course, if you took every bit of money from every rich person in this country, it would not pay for very many days of college for everybody. But see, that's all details and that's the stuffy stuff. I say, why stop there? I say free Diet Mountain Dew for the entire world. Free cars. Free houses. You see, if people are just making up stuff, do that. But when you get down to really spending money, not really into it then. Solomon started expending, what he had in funds and to make it happen. And so verse 3, he sends to Hiram, king of Tyre, and asks for material, for one. As you have dealt with David, my father, and sent him cedars to build himself a house to dwell in, so deal with me. You've worked with my father, work with me. I'm building a temple for the name of the Lord my God. Now, that's a good way to put it. The Lord is not going to live in that temple. It's not that the Lord needs a house. He inhabits the heavens. But the temple is for the name of the Lord. It is a representation of the Lord. It is a foreshadowing of entering heaven, the most holy place being the throne of God, and the approach, you know, to heaven being laid out in the temple in a certain way to symbolize that. So he's building a temple for the name of the Lord his God to dedicate it to him. In other words, to dedicate it like we dedicate church buildings to his service. In this case, for the temple to burn before him sweet incense, the continual showbread for the burnt offerings morning and evening on the Sabbaths, on the new moons, on the set feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. So Israel is always to do this, and he was setting up to do it. So he is letting Hiram know of his intention. And he says it's going to be a great temple. For our God is greater than all gods. So his thought is to make it grand. It's such an impressive project. You know, the masons think Solomon was the first mason because of his building projects. And at least I heard that before. They'll make a note of Solomon being the first mason. He was the building of the temple, and he was a builder, and that was the start of it. Of course, that's not true, but he has great ambition in the building of this temple of the Lord, and to make it great because of God being great. But he says in verse 6, who is able to build him a temple since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Now, he's going to say this later on in the dedication. So he recognizes that we're not building a place that is where God lives. It is a place of service to God. It's like the church building is, although it's different for the church building because we have no Ark of the Covenant there and symbolic presence of God and sacrifices and things like that. But it is a dedicated to the service. It's supposed to stand for the name of the Lord. That this is a place you find out about God and what his will is and his word is to us. And whether we keep it or not, it's the word of God. And so this is where we learn that. And this is what people should think of when they think of a church. So he says, I can't build him a house. He couldn't fit in it. You can't contain God in a little building. So who am I that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice for him, before him? Therefore, send me at once a man skillful to work in gold, silver, bronze, iron, purple, crimson, and blue, who's skilled to engrave. And well, you know what kind of person this is. You know, somebody who's able to do artistic things in engraving, to work with metals, make designs. I don't get that many phone calls over the course of my life. No one's ever called me asking me to do any kind of engraving or drawing or working with linen. They went to my grandmother about that. She threw the sewing machine out there and fire something away with that. And Cindy's aunt, they would go. She would make exquisite, complicated wedding dresses even. And so people are skilled at that. And the people that are skilled with that, if you need that kind of thing, you go to somebody that can do it. And you don't go to people who can't. And Solomon says, you know, myself, not skilled in this, and who is, and your people are great at that. So I need the best. I need people who will do that. And also I need wood. Verse 8, cedar and cypress and algum logs from Lebanon, for I know that your servants have skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and indeed my servants will be with your servants. So they could prepare timber in abundance. For the temple, which I'm about to build, should be great and wonderful. And remember, David started gathering for this. Lots of metals, precious metals, and other things. And so he keeps going with it, and he says he'll pay him what he says in verse 10. All of that. So he is getting into it, providing for it, amassing the quantities needed. He's aiming high. He says, we're not cutting corners here. We're going to make it great because God is great. Now, there's a limit to that. We don't do church that way, although I have heard of people doing church like that. We're going to have the best because God deserves the best. Well, you know, God's not going to live there. In a sense, God was living there. His name was symbolized there. The ark was his figurative presence. And remember when Ezekiel wrote that before the Babylonians took the city, the glory of God departed from the temple and the city and went on out. So there was something different about the temple than a church building. Christians have the presence of God within them, and the Holy Spirit. So it was a different thing. But he is making it great because of the Lord. Now it doesn't have to be. The Lord dwelt in the tent, the tabernacle. It's not essential as far as the Lord is concerned. What is essential is for the people. The people have to have a place to approach God and to fulfill the symbolic sacrifices and approach God and find atonement until the time Jesus comes and all that's wiped out, as Hebrews goes into in detail. So he gets people who can do it. Now, Hiram says some nice things. Because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them. I'd like to hear that. I'd like to hear, Cindy and I are there, and somebody comes up and says, Cindy, the Lord must love you because he gave you Scott as your husband. I mean, wouldn't that be nice? Well, this is kind of what he says to Solomon, that because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them. In other words, here's a man who is doing that which would be good for the people and to the glory of God. Of course, Hiram's getting a little business out of it too. But he says, the Lord has put you in power. So blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. And now I've sent a skillful man endowed with understanding, Hiram, my master craftsman. He says he's part, with Israel and part with Gentiles. He's had his Dan, he's son of a woman of the daughters of Dan. So the payment will be well received, verse 15. So we'll cut wood with your people and we'll take it on down there and you can tear it to Jerusalem. So it's on. This is the first steps of the task. And it's a great task. It's going to take a lot. But the encouraging thing is that it gets started. And it takes determination. And a lot of people get taken out before the determination, before the plan is in motion, because there's no determination. In Hebrews it says you have need to do the will of God so that you may inherit the promises. And the doing of the will of God, the determination to do it. That's the thing. With determination and a good plan, you accomplish something. With a good plan and no determination, you don't accomplish anything. Our youngest cat, when she decides that whatever you're eating out of that bowl, she wants. She has a certain determination about it. She doesn't do it all the time. But I can tell my other cats, stay back. And I have to keep doing it because they all have determination. But she'll just keep walking over there and looking at it. And I move it over here, she comes over here. I move it over here, she comes over here. Put it over there, she comes over there. So I finally just have to move her or some such. Or hope she gets tired. And just, no. She's determined. Kids are determined in their own way. To do their own will. And there's a lot to determination. If we find something which is the will of God, if we say we're going to pray, we're determined to pray and we pray. If we're not determined to pray, we slough off with it. We don't do it. We're going to start going to church, people say, around January. For all, we're going to be going to church this year. We are really going to do it. But the determination is in the doing of it. When you're determined, really determined, then you do it. Otherwise, I've heard the wind blow before. And it's not accomplishing anything. As much as the wind churns at night, you get up in the morning. If it's blowing all night, sometimes it does. You get up in the morning, nothing has happened. A few limbs here and there down, leaves have been moved around. Acorns used to go rolling across the yard. But for all that bluster, nothing happened. It's just the blowing of the wind. And so Solomon determined not to just be like the wind blowing, but to determine to accomplish the will of the Lord in the building of this temple. And so he begins. Any comments you have?